Father, I thank you, Lord, because you are good and your mercy endureth forever. And we can say that again. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And we thank you, Lord. We make that declaration today that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. And let that light shine in our hearts this morning. Give understanding. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to perceive and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. We give you, Lord, the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Continuing with the book of Galatians, today I'm going to deal in chapter 3 mostly and talk about the purpose of the law. So we've established, you know, according to the previous couple of chapters, you know, Paul, you know, trying to argue, you know, that, you know, we need to live by faith and not by the works of the law and so on and so forth. Well, in this chapter and other chapters that we will reference, we want to find out, well, what is the purpose of the law then? If we're not supposed to live under the bondage of the law anymore, then what was the purpose of the law? Why was it given? And so on. So I'm going to read through the book of Galatians 3. Some part of it we've read before. I'm going to read through again. I will read some other places in the Bible to try to explain this lesson that is being taught here. And then we'll see what the Lord will have us understand. So, the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And Paul, again, he was angry at the fact that not only were two things he was angry about. Not only that, you know, people were trying to bring these Galatians under bondage, make them have to be circumcised, which Paul said is not necessary. And we don't need to be doing that. If you are trying to justify yourself like that, then you are falling from grace. Secondly, he was angry with the Galatians themselves for allowing themselves to be tricked, or deceived into that. So, O foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only I would learn of you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? And we talked about this a little bit the other day, that look, you know, sometimes we start out with the Lord in the Spirit, and then later we try to finish it off in the flesh. You know, because, you know, we think that, well, we need to be, you know, saved by faith. And then once we are saved, and now we think, oh, well, you know, I need to continue to be justified by the works of the law. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. If you started in the Spirit, why are you now going backwards to the flesh? You know, the way that we believed in the beginning, for by faith, you know, by grace are we saved through faith, you know, and it is the gift of God, not of yourselves, we're told. And so we're justified by faith, not by the works of the law, then and now. And you continue to be justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. We will never at any point be justified by the works of the law. So he said, look, you know, how is it that ministers among you minister the Spirit of God to you? Did they do it by the works of the law? Or wasn't it by the teaching and hearing of faith that they did it? Have you suffered many things in vain, if yet it be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and doeth these miracles among you, Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, right? So this verse, you have to read these verses 6 and 7 together as one sentence, really, even though it's separated here. So let me read that again. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore then that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That's how we got to read that, so that we can understand it. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, you know, Gentiles and others through faith, preached beforehand the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, where was it that God said that to Abraham? And how was it that we know? Remember, yesterday I was answering his question. I said, look, the apostles, Jesus, and, you know, the writers of the New Testament, many times they quoted freely from the Old Testament, even in the Gospels, when they would write even stories as, you know, simple as the birth of Christ. They always quoted something from the prophets that it might be fulfilled, you know, and so forth. You know, out of Egypt have I called my son. In Matthew chapter 2, we're told that was the reason why, you know, Joseph was asked to flee to Egypt with Mary and the little child, because Herod was trying to kill all the children. But the writer said that it might be fulfilled, you know. And all these times, they always refer to something out of the Old Testament. Now, Paul was a master at doing that, always quoting something from the Old Testament. In this case, what was he quoting? Well, let's go back when he said, you know, that, you know, this is the verse that I want us to go back. In thee shall all nations be blessed. What was he quoting? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. The backdrop to Genesis chapter 12 is actually Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we see that the whole earth at that time, the population they had were kind of in one place. They spoke one language. You might remember the story of the Tower of Babel. And they proposed within their hearts that they are going to make themselves a name, make themselves great, build a tower toward heaven. I mean, a skyscraper of sorts, you know, and I don't know how they were going to pull it off, but they started to do it, you know, and the Lord said, wow, you know, these people are here. They have one mind to do this thing now. Nothing can actually stop them, you know, but God didn't want that. So he confused their language and they were scattered. One person didn't understand anymore what the other person was saying, and they had to get away from one another, and they were scattered. But remember, their goal at the time was to make themselves great, make themselves a name. You know, let's make ourselves a name. Let's build a tower to heaven. Let's be great. Let's establish something here. And the Lord said no, and he scattered them. But then he turned around in the next chapter, which is Genesis chapter 12, and handpicked somebody for greatness. And I often say, look, greatness is from the Lord. Abraham wasn't trying to be great like the other people. He was just doing whatever he was doing. You know, however, the Lord handpicked him and said, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred. This is Genesis 12. And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Now, God is the one that wanted to make Abraham's name great, not Abraham himself. I will make your name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is the place here that Paul was referring to in this one verse that we just read. It said, it was said to Abraham that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so then, you know, everyone that is of faith, he said, well, they are blessed with Abraham because that's what God said from the beginning. So let's go back. That was just a reference. And from time to time, I reference some of the verses that Paul's talking about, you know, so we reference that. And then he said that, you know, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, he's going to develop this concept of the works of the law a little more here. In verse 10 of Galatians 3 said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Where in the world is that written? You might say, well, let's consider one scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, the last verse, I think. And Paul is referring to this thing. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is kind of like an expanded version of, you know, all the things that God had told Moses to put before the children of Israel. You know, we see that in Exodus and Leviticus mostly, there's a lot of laws that came out of there. Numbers was more of a, you know, a historical version of how they try to get into the land and different things. And they come back in Deuteronomy and expanded on many of the laws that were already given. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, we read here this thing that I believe Paul was alluding to. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, which is the last verse. Cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. People shall say amen. So this is Moses here in this chapter charging all the people and saying, you know, this is what you will do. You are going to become a people of the Lord and you will obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day and so on and so forth. You know, and, you know, your priests, your Levites and so forth, they will charge you and they will say certain things to you. And they will tell you that cursed be anyone that maketh a graven image, you know, all the things, you know, brought out all the law and put a curse on it and say, if you don't do it, you'll be cursed. You know, if you make a molten image, whereas the Lord has said, I shall make no graven images, then you should be accursed. You know, if you make your father and mother, if you disrespect your father and mother, you know, whereas the Lord has said you should honor your father and mother, then you'll be accursed. You know, and, you know, you begin to tell, you know, everything. If you take anything that's your neighbor's, you know, then you'll be accursed. And so on and so forth. I mean, this was the law that they were given initially. And then he turned around, gave them a lot of things. You know, and finally here he said, look, he added a few other things too, you know, incest and different things. You know, they will be accursed, he said. And then he said, come down here and said, curse be he that confirmeth not all the words of the Lord to do them. And all the people shall say amen. So this is the verse that I believe that, you know, Paul was referring to in this chapter where he says, well, it is written that curse be everyone that doeth not all the works of the law. So what he's saying is if you're going to, live in the law, then you got to do them all. If you do a part of it, you know, and then that's not good enough because, you know, it put a curse on them. If you don't do the law, all of it, then you are cursed. So Paul is giving them a warning here that, look, if you want to live like that and you break one, then the curse is on your head. You know, so you better be careful, he said. And so let's get back to Galatians. chapter 3, and then read further. That was verse 10. curses everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. Now, this, you know, no man, I mean, Paul, again, he spoke a lot about this in the book of Romans, so we're going to read some part of it. He taught about this as well, Romans chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, even 7. And we're going to read some part of it out of the, you know, book of Romans 7 today. But in Romans chapter 3, he spoke about this same thing about, you know, no, you can't be justified by the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this argument of the law being the knowledge of sin, Paul is going to develop it here and say, what was the real purpose of the law then? If we are saying that the law is what made us to become even more sinful. I mean, is the law therefore against the, you know, the word of God or the covenant of God? And he said, God forbid. So let's read some more on these things. You know, why is it that we do not, when we should not live by the law anymore? Well, let's just jump to, you know, another place in the scripture, like the book of Colossians, and see what, you know, how Paul referred to these things, the law and everything. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, you know, Paul referred to them, all these writings and the law, referred to them as the handwriting of ordinances. You know, all these ordinances that were against us, because the people couldn't really keep them. We read many things in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah that said, look, these people cannot keep my law, so I've got to do something different. We read also in Hebrews yesterday. But here's Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, see, hath he quickened together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. And this is what Paul called it in that place. All these things written down, you know, he said was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So all of that stuff was nailed to the cross. And his Paul principalities and powers along with it, made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. But if you take all the laws, all the things that condemn us, really, you know, he put it together and nailed it to the cross. And the law, you know, is really for condemnation. You know, John chapter 1 verse 17 says something, you know, in contrast between Moses and Christ. Remember in John chapter 1, John is trying to describe how that Christ came into the world as the word of God, and how he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and how that those who receive him will be given, I mean, power to become the sons of God, and so on and so forth. It says here in John chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So now this is a contrast. A contrast is that, look, the law did not offer any grace. The law actually offered condemnation, you know, because it's like, look, if you don't do these things, cursed are you, because it's every man that doeth not all these things, you know, and so on and so forth. And there was a lot of things that Moses put upon them. I mean, if you read Deuteronomy 28, first 14 verses talks about blessings if you obey these things. And then, you know, twice as many verses later talks about all the curses that will come upon you if you don't obey them. You know, so the law was mostly about condemnation. And Paul was writing in the book of Galatians for us to understand, that there was a purpose, though, to the law. That's what we want to talk about today. What was the real purpose of the law? Well, he will call it a schoolmaster. But let's get to it. Let's go back to, you know, Galatians chapter 3. Now, he said that if we do not live in the law to fulfill all the law, well, cursed is every man that doeth not all those things. Now, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You know, the law is not of faith. Take note of that. It's not by faith. It's just commandments. You do it. And the person that doeth them must live by them. I mean, this is what Paul is trying to bring out here. But what about the just shall live by faith? I mean, is he referencing a scripture? Yeah, there is a scripture somewhere in the book of Habakkuk. Let's read verse chapter 2 and perhaps verse 4. Habakkuk is referencing, I mean, this just shall live by faith. Try to pull it up here. All right, here we go. You know, now, behold, let me just for some context. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet one upon a time, but at the end it shall speak and will not lie. But it, and though it tarry, wait for it, because it will not tarry. You know, because I behold his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So there is at least one early reference to this thing, the just shall live by faith, that Paul is referring to. And most of the things that he writes and quotes something, there's always some reference to it, in the Bible, somewhere in the some of the Old Testament writings. Now, but getting back to this, the just shall live by faith. Well, rather than, and you know, people like reformers, like, you know, Martin Luther King and so on, you know, they came out of those systems way back then and say, because the Catholic system, Catholicism at the time, trying to make everybody justified by the works that they do, penance and all these things. And so Luther will come out and say, well, the just shall live by faith. And this was, you know, the book that he used according to history, you know, most of the time to quote and do his preaching. And he said, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, Christ, here's a categorical statement now. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's a lot of curses. If you don't do it, this is what will be upon you. If you don't do that, this will be upon you. We read that in Deuteronomy. Now, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, I mean, did Christ actually hang on a tree? Oh, yeah. Because the cross was made of a tree. You know, so again, this is what Paul is trying to bring out, you know, that Christ took our place. He took our place. And instead of us being the one that is accursed, well, he took our place and was cursed on our behalf. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we read verse 23 or so, where it talks about, you know, this thing that Paul is referring to here. Deuteronomy 21. You know, it says, you know, there's a reference to it. You know, it's not a direct way, but there's a reference to it. If a man had committed a sin that's worthy of death, be put to death. Hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain there all night long, but thou shalt in no wise, you know, thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. So this is the verse that Paul was referring to. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He that is hanged is accursed of God. So he's referring to that. And so, you know, I'm just trying to show you that most of the things that Paul is referring to here come out of the Old Testament. But he's going to bring new argument to say, whereas the Old Testament says these things, this is what Christ has done to remove those things from our head. Christ has now been, you know, made a curse for us, because Christ himself was hung on a tree, you know, and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you know, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in that Christ hung upon the cross, Galatians 3:13 tells us that he was made a curse for us and took the curse on our behalf. And if Jesus did all these things, then, you know, we don't need to, you know, we no longer have to bear the curse of the law, because Jesus bore this for us. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, if Christ hung on the tree for us, the reason was that the blessing of Abraham might come not only to the Jews, but also the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And you know, from the beginning, I mean, well, not the beginning. Well, in the beginning too, in Genesis 3:15, we were promised the seed of the woman. And that was the promise to bruise the head of the serpent for everybody. It wasn't just, there was no question about Jews or Gentiles in the book of Genesis, but we didn't even have the Jews then. You know, the nation of the Jews came later, you know, but this promise was given even before all of that. And God later would speak to the fact that Christ would be the Messiah, not just to, you know, the children of Israel, but that it would be, you know, to everybody. You know, it would be not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And this was a mystery. Paul wrote about it in other places. That was a mystery. We talked about it the other day, how even Peter did not understand, you know, that this was a mystery. Peter went into the house of Cornelius. It was a mystery. He did not understand it. That they themselves, the children of, the Gentiles, you know, would receive the gospel just like the Jews. And today we see that Christ has become salvation to the ends of the earth. Not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. In the book of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, the Lord said, "It is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob only. I will also give you to be salvation to the ends of the earth." You know, so this was in the mind of the Lord, to make Christ not only savior to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And Jesus himself said it. You know, other sheep I have that are not yet of this fold, them also must I bring, and there will be one shepherd and one fold. John chapter 10 and verse 16. It was referring, when he was talking about the fold, he was talking about the children of Israel. But he said, look, I've got other sheep. I must bring them in also and combine everything together in one. So we see that the blessing that God had, he said, you know, in thy seed will all nations, not just children of Israel, it will be one nation, you know, under God, but another extension of that will be to, I mean, the extension of that will be to all nations. And this is what Paul is arguing here. So he has set enough background for arguing that the law, Christ has, you know, taken the curse of the law and so forth. Now let's go into the arguments of what he says. Well, the law was actually good for them. I mean, what was the purpose of the law? If this is all the things that we have to say about the law now, well, then what is the purpose of the law really? So now he's going to talk about some things. He said, look, when you make a covenant, say, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. You know, when the people make a covenant, even though it's a man's covenant, once you confirm it, it cannot be disannulled or you add to it. I mean, it's done. You just make that covenant. That's it. It stands. So now he's going to go back and argue, you know, certain covenant that God made, you know, between himself and Abraham. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And not, he did not say to seeds as to many, but as of one which is to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this is a revelation. If you were just reading the Old Testament without reading this, you wouldn't have known that to thy seed would mean Christ. We would have thought to thy seed would mean Isaac. And God said to Isaac also to thy seed, which will mean Jacob. So we would just think of it that way only until this revelation came that actually thy seed there, because there was no way for Isaac to be a blessing to all the world by himself. There was no way for Jacob to be a blessing to all the world by themselves, but there was someone in their lineage that would be a blessing to all the world, and that was the Christ. And as he hung upon the cross, stretched out his hands, you might think of it as one hand this way, you know, to Israel, and the other hand this way to all the Gentiles. And Paul wrote about it in Ephesians, calling it the wall of partition, divided it, brought everybody together. And so, but Paul is talking about this covenant that God gave. He said this covenant that he made to Abraham. And then in Genesis chapter 12, if you read verses 1 to 3, there was a promise made to Abraham there. Let's read some of the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. This is the place where I made him, said, I'll make you great. We read it already. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let's jump to Genesis chapter 17 and read some more there. In Genesis chapter 17, God gave him the covenant of this so-called circumcision. But there were some promises, you know, that God made there. He said, look, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between you, you know, and thy seed, and after them that generations, an everlasting covenant, you know, and so on and so forth. And, you know, to be, I'll be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And, you know, and he promised him many things. He promised him the land. He promised him this and that. He promised him to be a father of nations. He promised him that the seed will be a blessing to many people. You know, and then he gave him the covenant of the circumcision right here. And this was a covenant that God made to Abraham and his seed. And he said forever. So now, why then is Paul trying to throw it away? You know, because now Paul is now saying that, look, those things were under the law. There was a promise made of a promise that God will bless Abraham and his seed will inherit the earth and everybody will be blessed through his seed. And that promise was made even before the law came. So let's read some more about it. But I'm just showing you the places where, you know, God made these promises to Abraham. Going back to Galatians chapter 3, and let's read further. Galatians chapter 3, we read further. The blessing, he said, look, if the promise was made, you cannot disannul it. And this promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. And he said also that I say that this covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which came later, 430 years later, cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It wasn't, you know, gave him the promise first before the law came through Moses. Now, wherefore then serveth the law? This is the place where I really want to get to. What is the purpose of the law then? I mean, you know, you're telling us, you're trying to dismiss the law here and so forth. What is the purpose of the law? So let's get to it. All of that I've said so far was just background. The real lesson out of this chapter is, what is the purpose of the law? Well, it says the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. I mean, you got to have two parties before you can have a mediator. But God is one. God is not two. And God is not three. So, what was the purpose then of the law? He said, well, let's read it. You know, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. Because you are saying that the promise was given before the law came. The law cannot disannul it. Then what good was the law then? So he's going to make this argument here. And it's very important for us to know what he's saying. You know, he said, look, if this law, if there had been a law that could have been given, that should have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But we saw that God said they couldn't do it. So he disannulled that law. The first covenant brought a new covenant, because he said they couldn't keep it. The scripture had concluded, he said, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Wow. Why did God do that? I mean, why didn't God just give them a heart, you know, of flesh to start with? Why did he allow a heart of stone? Well, God wanted to show that, you know, even though he chose the children of Israel, you know, they are not the ones that are justifying themselves. They gave them laws because of unrighteousness. When they were a nation and all kinds of people were mixed up in there, he had to give them some laws. But then it turned out that they couldn't keep those laws. And it is evident that they couldn't keep those laws. So, condemnation passed upon all of them. And he gave them some way out. Do these sacrifices, do all these things and so forth. And then, you know, but then they will go back and commit some more offenses and some more transgressions. They come back and do the sacrifices again and so on. Their consciences were not changed. Their nature was not changed. You know, and so Paul is saying that, all of these laws were given for a reason. And he said, before faith came, those that were under the law, you know, were shut up until the faith that should come afterwards. That's right. The law was our schoolmaster, he said. So this is the topic of today's lesson. A schoolmaster. Let's get into it. What was the schoolmaster? What was the purpose of the schoolmaster? Well, there are other chapters that we must read. I'll read some things out of the book of Romans in a minute. But let me finish reading this one. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law would show that we are guilty. That's the real purpose of the law, he's saying. You know, but we will now be justified by Christ. After that faith came, well, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. And I was saying yesterday or the other day that, look, you know, when you move from one grade to another or from one class to another, you graduate, you know, you don't really have to throw away everything you've learned. You build on top of it. You know, we don't throw away everything we learned under the schoolmaster. It's just that we don't need the schoolmaster anymore. You know, so if you graduate from grade school to middle school, you don't need the grade school teachers anymore. You know, and if you graduate from middle school to high school, you don't need the middle school teachers anymore. But the knowledge that you gain, you have to carry it along. And if you graduate from high school to college, you don't need your high school teachers anymore. You know, but you must carry the knowledge that you were taught with you. Now, he says that we are the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And under this concept and in this context, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Anybody that has received Christ by faith, they have been baptized into Christ. Neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, neither Greek nor Jew, neither white nor black. You can call it that way in our day to day. You know, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and then heirs according to the promise. So this schoolmaster, even though he's spoken a little bit at the end of this chapter, it will be spoken of more in the next chapter. He spent a lot of background trying to get to it. Let's read then, you know, what purpose is the law? Well, I have to go to some other chapters like Romans, chapter 7, to talk about the purpose of the law. What good was it? I mean, if all it did was bring us into bondage and show us that we were sin, I mean, make sin more sinful, you know, it's kind of like the law of the land. You know, if the traffic cop pulls you over, you know, and tries to charge you for speeding, there must be a sign in that place, you know, that he will point to. You say, well, that place says 55, but I got you going at 70. So now it got you because the sign was posted, but you were going above the sign. Yeah, well, if there's no sign posted, you could argue that, well, there was no sign posted, you know, but the sign is posted and then you can't argue because now you say, well, you know, one of the things they make you do when you are doing your driver's, trying to get your driver's license in this country, you must know all the signs. You must learn what the signs mean. Instructional signs, warning signs, danger signs, prohibitive signs, and so on and so forth. You know, I mean, you must learn all these things. And so you have no excuse because it's clearly posted, you know. And when you go, the worst one you can do is when they post a sign that, you know, this is a school district, school in session. That's the worst one. Because school in session, they want you to go at 15 miles an hour or something like that. Because there's little kids. Now, if you blast through that place higher than that, you can't even, you know, you can't even in the school zone, you can't even overtake somebody on the other lane, even if they were going slower than 15 miles an hour. If the law says, look, 15 miles an hour, but there's also a law that says no overtaking. So this man is going at 10 miles an hour on the other lane next to you. You better slow down. You can't get ahead of him. There's a reason why he was slowing down. Maybe he's seen something. And so you better slow down too. I mean, but you know, the reason people will get into trouble in those zones quickly is because of all the signs that are posted. You know, I mean, there was a time that, we were having some trespassers on our church building when we first moved there. And then we were complaining because they would come there, they'd desecrate the place and so forth. Because it was, you know, kind of an area where there were a lot of homeless. And we called the police and police said, well, Do you have any signs posted? You know, that was the first question. Do you have no trespassing signs posted? I said, yes. And we showed the signs. We have it posted in English. We had it posted in Spanish. I said, good. Now we can charge them with trespassing. And he said, but if you didn't have the law, the sign posted, yeah, we can't charge them. I said, oh, you know, so you see, this is the way it works. When the sign is posted, like the law, you know, then the action becomes unlawful if you do the thing that the sign says not to do. So, as the same way with the law. The law says, thou shalt not do this. Then all of a sudden, it makes that thing become unlawful because the law says you shouldn't do it. So Romans chapter 7 says, know ye brethren, I speak to them that know the law. You want to be know the law? You want to be under the law? Okay, fine. Let me tell you about the law. How that the law had dominion over a man as long as he lived. You know, you can't just do anything you want. There's always law in place. And those people that like to be lawless, I mean, you know, if you don't like to obey authority, a young person, you like to disregard everything, one day you might end up in jail because you might be able to get away from it, get away with it in your house. But when you grow up and you still have that mentality that you can do anything, do whatever you want, you end up in jail because there's law everywhere. So this is what Paul is teaching here, you know, that wherever you are, there's a law. If you're in the house, you know, you're under law to your parents. If you're in school, you're under law to your teachers. If you're out in the society, you're under law to the laws of the land. You know, so you can't just do anything. The law is over them, you know, and so on. So now he's going to talk about, you know, what is the law then? Let me jump to verse 7 of Romans 7. You know, he said, look, what is the law? Is the law then sin? He said, no. God forbid. But I would not have known sin except the law made it a sin. Now, I would not have known lust, he said, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So now, all of a sudden, it becomes sinful to covet somebody else's thing. You know, and so on and so forth. So sin, taking occasion of the commandment, wrought in me, he's saying, all manner of concupiscence. Now, the knowledge of sin that I had made me dead. You know. Now, before there was law, there was no sin. But now that there is law, you know, then all of a sudden sin. And then I was alive once before without the law. But now that the law is there, I'm dead. And it went on and on and on and on to explain this thing. Sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. Now the law, he said, is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. But inside the man, the woman, the nature of sin is there and makes us not to comply. You know, and, you know, Paul was writing to Timothy also. He said, look, we know that the law is good, if any man will use it lawfully, but the law was made for, you know, the unrighteous, he said. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. The law was made not for a righteous man, but for the unrighteous. If you say, thou shalt not do this, well, it is the person that is not, that will do it, that the law will be, you know, over them. You know, if a righteous man would, by nature, do righteous things. But the unlawful, they need a law to keep them in check. Because if there is, then the society would just be lawless. So these are the things that Paul is bringing out. And tomorrow, by the grace of God, I will just go deeper into explaining the purpose of the law. As a schoolmaster, what really is it? What does a schoolmaster do for us? It's like a teacher, an instructor, you know, and, you know, people in the old days, people did not have organized schools, you know, back thousands of years ago. Families that were rich they would have, like, you know, a nurse or a teacher or instructor and so on and so forth, you know, but not like we have today where we have public schools and all these things, you know, but there was private tutoring and private schooling. And people who are wealthy, or even a king, a monarch, that they had a power, they would give, you know, hire instructors for their sons, especially the one that is coming to be the prince. Hire instructors and teach them many things, you know, how, what they needed to know in order to, you know, come into sonship and take over the kingdom. We'll talk about that in chapter 4. The schoolmaster role of the law. Let me conclude today's lesson with this. The schoolmaster role of the law was to bring instruction, so also make us recognize what is right or wrong. But the law in itself did not have the power, is what Paul is saying, to change the conscience. You know, only Christ could do that. Because the law in the book of Hebrews, we're told that, you know, just a bunch of all these sacrifices, washings and this, those things could not change the conscience. But Christ did came to do that. Now, if Christ has done that for us, and if we want to go back and put ourselves under the bondage of you got to go and do those things which the law prescribed that you should do, and like being circumcised, especially the one that Paul was against here, not that circumcision in itself was anything, it's just circumcision is nothing, you know, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. But even you make it a requirement for justification. That's the one that Paul is against. It's not, you want to be circumcised, fine. You know, some people may be circumcised for health reasons or whatever, you know, foreskin and all that. But if you make it a requirement that you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised, this is what they were trying to put on the Gentiles, which Paul was arguing against. This is the where the issue lies. You know, there is only one requirement for justification. Faith in Christ. The faith that we have in the work of redemption that Christ did for us is the only thing that brings justification. If we try to put anything else on top of that, you say the covenant, you can't even add to it, even a man's covenant. There's only one way, and Acts, you know, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 gives it to us. There is no other way. You know, this is the stone, he said, which was rejected of the builders. He has become the head of corner. There is no salvation in no other. And he put it that way. Neither is there any other name given on that man, I mean, heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. Whether it's called circumcision, whether it's called the keeping of the law, whether it's called self-righteousness, no name. Not only human names, but any other name for any other practice cannot save us. There's only one thing that can save us, one name, that is Christ. Now, the schoolmaster, though, teachers have a significant role in society. You know, they're the ones that shape and bring knowledge. And without them, nobody can learn anything. You know, so the schoolmaster, in the same way the law, teach us and teach us and teach us. But it must point to Christ. At the end of the day, it has to point to Christ. Any teachings, even the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes, will testify of me. Now, any teachings that do not eventually point to Christ, if he points to what we must do ourselves to absolve ourselves from whatever we've done in the past, penance, and all these works of righteousness or works of things that we think can save us, is vain. It cannot save us. Now, works are good. We showed that yesterday, you know, but they cannot save us. They are good for rewards. The faith that we have in Christ will generate good works in us. But the good works cannot save us. It's only faith through Christ that can save us. You know, that's the background to the lesson of Schoolmaster, but I'm going to finish that lesson in chapter 4 tomorrow. The purpose of the Schoolmaster when a child is born and what he doesn't know yet. So there are the negative part of the Schoolmaster, but there's also the positive part of the Schoolmaster to bring the child to sonship. We'll be talking about that tomorrow. I'm going to leave that there today, for today's lesson. That's it for today. Let me pray over the room. Father, we thank you for the word of God we've seen, how that we cannot be justified by the works of the law. The law actually, you know, makes us more guilty. When we don't keep it, then there is repercussions for breaking the law. And Christ has taken that punishment for us. The Bible says that he has tasted death for every man. And we thank you for doing that. We thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. For Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And by believing this work of redemption that Christ did for us, you know, we have hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you. And we give you the grace, the glory and the praise for what you have done. Today, we thank you for the grace of God that brought us this knowledge that now commands us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteous, sober, and godly lives in this present world while we're waiting for the Christ. I pray, Lord, as we go through the rest of the series, particularly tomorrow, you know, how we get from childhood to sonship, you know, through the Schoolmaster, help us, Lord, with understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise. The Bible says that I don't want you to be children anymore, but I should be grown-ups. So the Schoolmaster bringing us to that point. We thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. Thank you for redemption from all the curse of the law. Jesus took that for us. What a marvelous thing. We now stand blameless before the Lord. Not that we were perfect, but that we are blameless. He are now acquitted, justified by the work of sacrifice, sacrificial giving of his life that Christ did for us. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.